Before we begin this afternoon, I'd like to publicly thank Brother Lloyd and Sister Melina for putting us up last night. If you ever get an opportunity to spend time with them, I think you'll find it a great joy in your heart. They're a wonderful couple. The home is richly blessed of God. And I thank you for spending that time with us. I mentioned Brother Coy this morning to preach your heart out so that this afternoon I could just say what Coy said that goes for me. If everyone has your Bibles with you, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 6. The book of Revelation chapter 6. There's only 17 verses in this small chapter. If God would bless us, I'd like to read all 17 verses. I mentioned to Brother Wheel, usually night services and afternoon services are usually filled with true students of the Bible. People that want to learn about Jesus. We trust this afternoon that that's what we would have, light from Him. And we'd learn something from Jesus. Jesus teaches us in John chapter 15 that He would send another Comforter. And that Comforter would not testify of Himself, but of Jesus. And fruit of the Holy Spirit is in our presence. It will shine on Jesus Christ, our Lord. Revelation chapter 6, beginning verse 1. By the inspiration of God, John writes the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and the rich men, and chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? In my lifetime, I've read books on end, expositions, comments concerning this book of Revelation. Usually, men will find themselves in one of two schools. They'll either be a person that fulfills all things in this book 2,000 years ago, or they'll be a futurist that fulfills all this book somewhere out in the future. Now, my definition of a futurist is this, is someone who doesn't want to be tested concerning his words. Who could test the man who said this is going to happen years and years from now? And I know someone would ask, well, what's your position concerning this sixth chapter, Brother Ronnie, and this book of Revelation? My position is this. Whatever this means, whatever this is saying, it must be something that finds application with those seven churches and finds application with us today as New Testament disciples. Because truly our Lord has loved His people in all ages. Mm-hmm. And our God has never left His people desolate without any comfort and consolation. I believe this in this sixth chapter has application to us today. It begins in the first verse by saying, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." The first three chapters of the book of Revelation, they begin by introducing us to the Lamb, then the seven churches, commending them and also confronting them and rebuking them concerning their errors. Fourth chapter gives us a heavenly view of worship. Have you ever wondered what your worship service looks like in the presence of God? And sometimes we look at one another and say, he's singing a little flat over here. She's a little pitchy. But you know, everything that we do here in the service of God, it goes through a mediator. His name is Jesus.
Right.
He is our high priest. What does it sound like on the other side of him? The high priest of Israel, in his high priestly garments, had a blue lace that he would wear upon his head. And on that blue lace was a golden plate. And on that plate it read, "Holiness to the Lord." Here on this earth, in worship services, I may make errors. I may say Genesis chapter 2 when I meant Revelation 14. Brother Will may say Romans chapter 1 when it's actually found in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. I may sing a little out of tune on some hymns, and you may too. Sometimes we may not know the melody of the tune altogether, but when it goes through Jesus on the other side of Him, it's holiness to the Lord. Revelation chapter 5 teaches us the focus of that worship. Who is worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof? It's Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. He is worthy to take that book and open the seals thereof. And right here in Revelation chapter 1, we're introduced to that first seal. Revelation can be divided like this. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. That's a good way to study. But these seals are not like a seal on an envelope you get down here at the post office. It's like a tightly rolled parchment. And you would roll so far and it would be a seal. And someone would have to have authority to loosen that seal. It would roll back a little further. Someone's got to have authority. Revelation 5, it's asked, who's worthy? Can we find one? And there wasn't one in heaven, and there wasn't one on the earth or under the earth. And John said he began to weep. And one of the elders said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not one that was found in heaven. He was not one that was found on earth or under the earth. He was one that hung between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary." He said, "Lion is the Lamb that died in the room instead of His people." And the verse says in verse 1, "The Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts." Those four beasts are found in Revelation chapter 4. And of course, they had faces. One had the face of a lion. The other a face of an ox. One the face of a man. One the face of an eagle. Well, what does all this mean, Brother Rocky? You know, Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 teaches us this is the revelation of Jesus Christ signified. What does the word signified mean? Communicate by signs. Have you ever looked at a map of the state of Georgia and looked at one city to another city and thought, I wonder how far that is? And you look down at the right-hand side and there'd be a little ledger that says 1 inch equals 10 miles. You know, if I don't have that, I'll never be able to understand that distance. You know where the ledger is for this book? The other 65 books of the Bible. All those books that I read, most of them done me absolutely no good.
That's right.
I've learned more about the book of Revelation spending time with men like Brother Harold Hunt and Elder J.R. Rakes and Elder Ronald Lawrence than I have from any book I've read out in the world. Those four beasts right there, those faces, they're the glory and the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that glory is manifested in four Gospels. You notice in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 11, you see those faces again. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, that image that Ezekiel saw, it was as it was the glory of God. And you notice there's eyes all in those beasts. Why? Because there's no vision outside the glory and splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only would you have to have His light to see us a sinner, we'll have to have His light in order to see anything in the Bible. Without His revelation, we know nothing. So it will require His glory and splendor, one of these beasts, to come and say, come and see, to shine on this, that we would know. Notice what John chapter 1 teaches us. There's a man named Philip that Jesus found. And the Bible says that Philip found a man named Nathanael. And Philip told Nathanael, come and see. He said, we found him. The person of whom Moses and the prophets did write. Who is it? It's Jesus of Nazareth. What did Nathanael say? He couldn't see. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? As he traveled toward Jesus, Jesus saw him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. From whence knowest thou me? Before Philip called thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, and right there in the glory and splendor and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew who he was. And without that glory and splendor and light of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's displayed in the Gospels, we won't know. We can't see. Those Gospels just displayed that splendor. As Him the Lion, the King of Israel. As Him the Ox, the perfect servant of God. As Him the perfect man in the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of John, the eternal Son of God who was and is and always will be. And that beast come and said, come and see. And John said, and I saw. Notice John didn't say, I saw, before the beast came. The beast came and he said, I saw. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Brother Harold mentioned last night about individuals in this world called dispensationalists. That's a big word. Sometimes I pronounce it confusion. I learned how to spell it. B-A-L-O-N-E-Y. These dispensationalists will take this scripture and say, this is referring to the Antichrist. Well, let me ask you a question. Anything that could be anti-God, could it truly be white? Could it be white? Let's go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about this color white. What it says about the horse. What it says about the crown. The bow and conquering and to conquer. We have a series of four horses here. What does a horse mean in the Bible? I don't think there's another place in the New Testament a horse is mentioned. We'll have to go to the Old Testament to find that a horse is an emblem of strength and power. David said in Psalms 33, verse 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither can he deliver any by his great strength. Great strength. Exodus chapter 15, after God has destroyed the Egyptian army there in the Red Sea, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song saying, what? The Lord has cast his horse and his rider into the sea. What is he referring to? The power of Egypt, the strength of Egypt. Now, Egypt was powerful, but not as powerful as God. In Job chapter 39, when God has confronted Job, he asked in verse 19, he says, Hast thou given the horse his strength? Job could not answer that question because he didn't. Verse 22, God says, that horse, he said, he mocketh at fear. And he's not affrighted. He said, neither he turneth away from a sword. And verse 25, he says, he saith among the trumpets, that's the trumpets of war, ha ha. The horse is not frightened at war. The horse is an emblem of strength. There's a little Hispanic boy that plays on my son's soccer team. Sometimes we'll just play one-on-one. Let's get it going. And he'll just laugh and say, come on and get it. And I look at him, I said, that boy is strong as a horse. Have you ever told anyone that? You're strong as a horse. And horse is an emblem of strength. And all these four that's listed here are, they're strong. White. This first one's a white horse. Who is this? Is it the Antichrist? I disagree. Whatever this is, it's something that goes forth to conquer and to conquer. Whatever this is, it's going to have final victory. Conquer. I only know one that have final victory. It's Jesus. And truly, the white color can only be applied to Him. Because white is the color of righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the saints of God that are there with the Lord, they were given what? Linen clothes? That linen is called the righteousness of the saints. Aaron, on the great day of atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, he would not wear his high priestly garments in the holiest of all, but he stripped down to his linen breeches and linen coat and linen mitre, white. The Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, Luke 9, appeared on a mountain, sometimes referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. He appeared there to Peter, James, and John, and the Bible says his face shone as it was the sun, and his raiment was so white that no fuller could white them. This is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And notice this one, Jesus on the white horse, he has a bow in his hand and a crown on his head. The bow throughout the Bible is a weapon of artillery that's used by the Lord, and most of the time it's an emblem of his judgment. I can take you back to Joseph, who I told Melina and Lloyd this morning, I think I have 153 parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Genesis 49:24 concerning Joseph, his bow abode in strength, meaning he kept a quality judgment all the way through the persecution. God would say in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 23 and 42, concerning his arrows, verse 23, he sent forth his arrows, what, in vengeance, in judgment. Verse 42, he said, I make my arrows red with blood, with his judgment. The person here that's on this white horse, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, he holds judgment. Do you remember reading the text in Matthew chapter 7 where it says, judge not that you be not judged? You know why? There's some judgments I can't make. Now the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 15, he the spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. We've got some things we have to judge. The church has got authority in some judgment. But we only judge in accordance to his judgment. If we're not in accordance to his judgment, we don't have true judgment. How do we know if we're in true judgment? By measuring by this book. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 9, the Bible says that his bow was made naked, that's his judgment, even his word. This word measures true judgment. Matthew chapter 25, I've often said this about Matthew chapter 25, it's about the authority of judgment that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he will judge between his sheep and the goats. But even here in time, temporally, he can judge between a wise and foolish virgin. And he also can judge between a profitable and unprofitable servant concerning the talents that's given to him. And I'm like Elder David Cropper said years ago, I'd much rather hear a good old two-talent preacher that labored in a quality way than I had a five-talent slothful preacher. Jesus is able to judge. And he had a crown on his head. Some people are waiting on the Lord to come back to reign. I believe he's already reigning. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13 is a prophecy that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. God told David, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. When did that happen? When did that happen? Are we still waiting for that to happen? What did Peter say about that? Peter in Acts chapter 2 verse 28, he quotes that very text. And he said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Wow! There's a man dead. I know where he's buried, Brother Harold. What a way to begin a sermon. Therefore, Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn unto him with an oath that the fruit of his loins he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he saying this spake of what? The resurrection of Christ. Christ was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven to sit on the throne of his glory. And he's reigning over his kingdom right now. We're not waiting on a time of utopia for him to reign on earth. He's reigning now over his kingdom, and that's what we're enjoying. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 said he's crowned with glory and honor. Not only does he have judgment, he's got authority. And he goes forth. This one that's got judgment and he's got authority, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. There's not a question in my mind. This is the Lord Jesus Christ as set forth in the gospel when the man preaches every Sunday. And it's going forth conquering.
Right.
You're looking at a man. About 20 years ago, it conquered me. Brother Harold, several years ago, there's a time that Jesus Christ, who's been set forth in this, it conquered you. I'll tell you how much it conquered me. There was a 14-degree day in winter that I went out into the water and was baptized. When the man of God pulled me out of the water, I had ice in my eyebrows and my hair froze. I was conquered by it. I believe you this morning have been conquered by this one who truly has judgment and truly has the crown on his head. Do you know anything but the truth in this world tries to take that away from the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
You know, commonly known as this doctrine, commonly known as decisionism, it takes the crown off his head and it takes the judgment out of his hands and it puts it upon man and gives him glory for it all.
Yeah,
I was not conquered by that. I was conquered by the truth. That he is the one that has the crown on his head, and he is the one that has judgment in his hands. And my hope is his judgment was made for me before the foundation of the world. And my hope is one day that in his final judgment that I'll be found on his right hand. And my hope is here in my life that every time I preach, I display him in a way that you see him crowned. Right now, conquering, and hold this, to conquer. Hold that just for a moment. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, here's something else revealed by the Lord. I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. I don't know how many expositors I've read that tried to make this something physical in this world. Like physical and civil wars. Battles of this world, nation against nation. I'd like to remind you something that Jesus said over in John chapter 18, verse 36. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if it was of this world, my servants would fight. Paul would teach us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I will contend that this is a spiritual warfare. And this red horse that comes, he comes to take peace from the earth. Red throughout the Bible is the color that's used in association with carnality. There's a man that God created. His name was Adam. The name Adam means red man, red earth. That's what it means. If you remember with me back to the tabernacle in the wilderness on the east gate, that's the east gate, walking to the tabernacle, there was curtains. And those curtains were red, blue, purple. Red, red man, red earth, carnality, man, blue. What is blue? According to Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, God told the children of Israel to put upon the hem of their garments fringes of blue to remind them of his holy commandments, heavenly things. It's not by mistake that our atmosphere is blue to remind us of the things of God. So you got red, man, blue, heavenly things, in the middle, purple. What do you get? How do you get purple? Blue and red. To enter into that tabernacle, you had to go through that purple. It had to be red, blue, purple. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's man, God, all at the same time, and he's the one we enter into service by. Red horse, man. Carnal opposition. Taking peace from the earth. And I can guarantee anyone here today that when that gospel, the truth of the Lord as it was set forth, conquered you, there began to be carnal opposition. Peace being taken from. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, we find the disciples being sent forth by the Lord. Before that chapter's over, Jesus said this, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance with his father, a woman with her daughter, a daughter-in-law with her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they in his own house." When does that happen? When that man is conquered by that truth. How many of you have had friends and family that you love very much, that you embrace, that when you joined the church and had that desire to walk in obedience to that commandment as it was set forth in the gospel, that opposition came. It was a spiritual warfare. My own grandpa tried to talk me out of being baptized. My own grandpa looked at me as though I was a fool joining up with some of these old fundamental primitive Baptists. My own grandpa made fun of me, said, "You've already been dipped in the water one time by your own daddy. How many times more do you need to be baptized?" But I knew I was going to get something that day I never got before, and it was through gospel baptism. Peace is being taken away. How many of you have faced that? How many of you have had a friend you've lost because of your service to the Lord? How many of you have had family that you can sit down with and eat dinner with any time, all of a sudden when you believe that gospel and begin to walk in obedience to it and you were conquered by that truth, can't sit with them anymore? See, this opposition has been set forth in carnality to oppose that walk of discipleship, to trouble you and hinder you and deter you from following the Lord. How many people have been deterred? I know many people that came to the church and they were deterred by the opposition of carnality. Jesus, he told a parable. The first parable he told in Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower. I'd like you to notice the Gospel of Luke in his account of that. In verse 14, some of that seed was sown or fell among the thorns, and it was choked out. What was that that choked it out? It was the cares of this world, the riches of this world, and the pleasures of this world. Choking out carnality. It is taking peace from the earth. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Ronnie, I don't want to lose this fellowship I got with my own brother. I want to lose my friendship I got with people at work. What am I to do?" Jesus said, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth brother and sister more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, he shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake, he shall find it." That "it" cannot be bought on eBay. What is that "it"? It's true fellowship and discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get it on eBay. How do you get it, Brother Ryan? By putting Jesus first. Even over your own family. Verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see,' and I beheld, lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny.' And he said, 'See, thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" What is black? Black's the opposite of white. You know, Jesus was confronted in Matthew chapter 22 by a man that said, "What is the first and great commandment?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." He said, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself." He said, "Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God." What's the opposite of that? 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world." The world is the complete opposite of the things of God. And the world is in complete opposition to you and your service to God. Notice it says, "And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand, and it was a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny." Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 16, "When water is taken by measure and bread by measure, we're living in evil and disobedient times." I think that describes the world in general, don't you? evil and disobedient. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know we're of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The interpretation of that is this, it's in the hands of the wicked one. Look at the center column of the Bible, Brother Will. That's what it says. The reason I know that, Brother Will's got the same Bible I've got at Cambridge. I think you got that Bible from me.
Yeah, I did.
Black horse. You know, all the way through the Bible, Egypt, that the children of Israel were in, is used figuratively as the world. It's called an iron furnace over in Deuteronomy 4:20. That's black. The Bible also teaches us in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. The interpretation of that is woe to them that go to the world for help. We should not go to the world for instruction. We should not go to the world for guidance. If you don't go to the schools and the things of this world for instruction and guidance, it will take you down. Where should we go for guidance? To the Lord in His book, to the house of God, and the minister of the gospel that's laboring in obedience to the Lord. That's where we go. Not to the world. And this world will fight against everything that you stand for. Did you know there's a thrust in the world right now to cause you to compromise with what you believe? On a constant basis, the world is trying to get you to compromise. And they'll do it by force. You know what Brother Harold taught this morning? It wasn't contrived in the minds of spiritual men. It was contrived by people of the world. And that's in opposition to what you believe. And they will use force to try to convert you. They'll use force to try to disallow you to practice and believe what you believe. This is a spiritual warfare. We stand against this daily. I spoke to a sister just a while ago when she considers this battle, the spiritual warfare that we're in, battling against carnality, against the world. She said, I get so tired. I get tired too. I come to the house of God to be strengthened for the fight. But he said, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. That teaches me there's something that's restricted. I mean, the world can do so much, but it's restricted. Remember over in Job's day, the devil wanted to touch Job. God said, you can't take his life. God restricted the devil. And concerning the world and its opposition to the things of God, it's restricted. What is the oil and the wine? You know, David in Psalms 104, he thanked the Lord for things in this world. And he said, I thank you, Lord, for bread that strengthens man's heart. Oil that maketh his face to shine, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Wine and oil is associated with the face shining and gladness. Luke chapter 10, Jesus told of the one that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment, left him half dead. And there's a priest that came by, and a Levite that came by, and guess what? They all passed on the other side. Didn't have time for that man. Jesus says there was a good Samaritan. Who is that good Samaritan? It's Jesus. Those Samaritans, they were hated by those Jewish people. And Jesus was too. And the Bible says he came to him where he was. He had compassion. I'm thankful for texts like that about my Lord having compassion. The Bible said he came to him and bound up his wounds. And he poured wine and oil into his wounds. Gave him comfort. Wine and oil is associated not only with gladness, it's also with comfort. The prophet Joel writes to us in Joel chapter 1 concerning the chastisement of God upon that people and their disobedience about the canker worm and the pommel worm that was sent that devoured their crops. And he said in verse 10, he said, you know, the wine is dried up and the oil, it languisheth. And in verse 12, he said, and joy in the hearts of the Son of Man is withered. Joy. Gladness, joy, and comfort. You know, this world can take away so much. But that gladness and joy and comfort that we have in Jesus, you can't take that away. You know the comfort and joy I get from this book? The world can't take it away. No matter how much the world would like to burn all these books, God said He would preserve His Word. Can't take it away. There's no reason for us to fear that there'll be a day that we'll be able to come in contact with this book. God said in David, Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, He said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the first earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And I think 2010 is including forever. I think that includes all the time until the Lord comes back. This consolation and gladness that we receive in this word, can't touch this. What about the house of God, the gladness that we get here, the gladness of joy? How many of you find comfort in the house of God? Find gladness in the house of God.
Amen.
If you don't, you need to go home and check your spirituality. I mean, take the dipstick and run in deep. If you don't treasure this place, if you don't treasure this blessing you have to be at the house of God, you need to spend more time on your knees. If you don't treasure our opportunity, those doors are open that you can come in and worship the Lord and enjoy this comfort and gladness and joy that we have in Jesus. You need a reality check. I heard Brother Ron Lawrence say the other day, I've forgotten how many years, it was like 40 years, he said, I've only missed two services on Sunday. He said, I didn't want to miss them. Why? Because he treasures that joy and gladness and comfort he receives at the house of God. Do you know the devil, this world, can't take this away. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Now, it didn't have to be here in Cartersville, but it'll be somewhere on this earth. Always. Now, my hope is it'll be in Monroe. Even after I'm dead and gone with the Lord, I want to be in Monroe. That's the reason I labor so diligently, that the people that are there would continue to stand in the truth after I'm gone. I heard a lady once say this, I know there'll be a church here as long as I live. Wow. How selfish was that? Not only do I want the church to be here as long as I live, I want to instruct and teach the family of God that be here after I'm gone.
Yeah.
Until the Lord comes back. I want to be here in Cartersville. I want to be in Monroe. That's the reason I'm here every Sunday. And if you're not here every Sunday, you know what you're saying? It's not that big a deal to me. It's a big deal to me. Going to the house of God on Sunday is a big deal to me. You know, Jennifer and I, sometimes we get kind of twisted up and we get in trouble, we're going to be late. That's happened to me a few times. And usually I look at Jennifer and say, how long have we known we was going to church today? Was this a surprise to us? That's one of my daddy's lines. How long have we known? I mean, when I was a kid, my daddy asked me, do you want to go to church? He's like, boy, you better get your backside in the car or we're going to church. How long have we known? Because we treasure that. God bless us to treasure it more and more. The seventh verse. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, behold, a pale horse. Notice this is not white. It's not white. It's pale. This is the Greek term chloros. It's where we get the word chlorine. It's not white. It's pale. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. This is not Clint Eastwood, trust me. I remember the movie Pale Rider. This is not Clint Eastwood. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, notice, with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. This is not white. He's trying to imitate white, but it's not white. Who's the one that continually tries to imitate the Lord? Who is it? He's not the Lord. But in order to beguile the children of God, because he knoweth he hath but a short time, he will imitate the Lord. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but it says of the devil that he's a lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, Jesus, he's called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 30, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus is a king. Satan is too. He's got a kingdom. Jesus told us about it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Jesus has got apostles. So does Satan. Jesus has got ministers. So does Satan. And some of them's on TV.
Yeah.
I believe it. You can call me what you want to, but I believe some of them's on TV. He's an imitator. And notice he comes to kill. He's called death. Hell followed with him. He has the power of death. Jesus said to the thief, he comes to seek, but to kill, steal, and destroy. What? Anything that carnality doesn't take from you, anything the world doesn't take from you, the devil's trying to take it from you by beguiling you and working wildly. Trickery. Imitate it. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua and the children of Israel were commanded by the Lord when they entered into the land of Canaan not to make a covenant with any of those nations. Here comes the Gibeonites in their old clothes with their old wine bottles, said, "Oh, we come from afar off. We're not all these nations." And they made a league with them. And Joshua said, "You beguiled us. You tricked us." That's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to trick you. Those Gibeonites were figures of Satan himself. Tricking us. And notice what he comes to do. He comes to kill us with the sword, division, and hunger, and death. Division. You know, Satan, through his beguiling, is causing quite a bit of division in this world. You know, there was a time that Satan took a frontal attack right against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Brother Harold, it didn't work. All it did was scatter them abroad, and they went forth preaching the gospel. Actually, with opposition to Satan in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, the church grew. Satan says, "We're going to have to try something different here. What are we going to do now? Let's start dividing households. Children are raised in divided households." Do you know, Satan, I don't think he really attacks churches anymore. If he does, it's not a big tool for him. It's homes. Husbands and wives. That their children will be separated from the reading of the Bible and the service of God. Brothers and sisters, when you argue in your house, how much time are you spending with your children reading the Bible? None. Children in those divided households, usually on weekend they're with one parent, during the week with another parent. Don't spend that much time with the Lord. It's tough to find a house of God like the house here at Macedonia. Brother, we need to thank the Lord for it. We got a lot of young folks.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we need to take the marriage covenant serious. And understand that Satan would like to drive a wedge between us all. Brother Lloyd, Sister Melina, the devil would like to drive a wedge between both of you. Especially when you got kids in the house. Brother, Sister Melina showed us the pictures last night that Sister Patty would give her Lloyd of the baby. Said, I told Sister Melina, I said, "Patty's going to give you a hint." I think they got 14 dogs. I said, "Patty would like for you to have less dogs and more kids." But when that happens, Satan would like to drive that wedge. Divide the household. Brother Coy, Sister Lynn, Satan would like to drive that wedge. I mean, this world couldn't hinder you from the service of God. Carnality couldn't hinder you from the service of God. Satan said, "Let me give it a try here." You know, Satan's not troubling the wicked. Satan was never against Esau. He never troubled Esau one bit. He knoweth he hath but a short time to trouble the children of God now. From what? From temporal salvations they can enjoy in Jesus Christ. He cannot hinder one from going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew chapter 12. There's some people come to Jesus and say, "You know, you cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, an old God of the Babylonians." Jesus, I'm sure, looked at him thinking, how much sense does this really make? He said, "Every house and city divided against itself shall not stand. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it's brought to desolation." He said, "If Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom is divided." How much sense does that make? Satan would fight against Satan. Why would Satan fight against Esau? Satan said, "I tell you what, I'm not going to let Esau enjoy anything to the Lord. He was in complete darkness anyway." I don't think Satan ever hindered Cain. I don't think Satan's ever hindered one wicked person, a child of wrath. Satan hinders the children of God to drive a sword. And also with hunger. Because if he drives that sword, he separates you from the house of God. That nourishment you receive in Jesus is no more. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he said, "Until I come, give attendance to read the exhortation of doctrine, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them." But he said, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy." Why did Paul tell Timothy that? He knew it was possible for Timothy to neglect that spiritual gift he had. How? By not reading the Word of God. Men of God that are here, God bless you with a gift. You need to take heed to that gift. Feed that gift. How do we feed it? Read the Word of God. Keeping our nose in this book. Or maybe our nose away from the computer screens and TV screens. Neglecting. Do you know God blessed you with spiritual life? Every regenerated child of God has spiritual life, but you can neglect that by not feeding it. Spiritual food. Now, my body, this body I stand in now, I'm 5'9½", and I'd like to weigh 180 pounds. So I'm not going to tell you what I really weigh. But I could neglect this body, and it could drive to wither away by not giving it proper nourishment. My spiritual life is the same way. Do you know there's no standing idle in the service of God? You're either going forward or you're going backward. Not idle. I've talked to men this afternoon. I'm going on a long vacation. I'm going to lay down my Bible and not read it for a while. Oh, they lost. If you ever met a person that was separated from the house of God for a period of time, they lost. They lost. We're either going forward or we're going backwards. I know where man is right now. That man comes to the house of God and the pastor thought he was going to join the church the next week. He was learning. He was growing. He is asking me questions that most people don't ask outside the kingdom of God. He got a little opposition from the world, from family, and I'm sure Satan kind of drove a wedge in there too. You talk to him today, he's almost forgot his even purse from his old sins. You know, Peter mentioned that one that lacketh these things, he's blind and cannot see afar off. He's forgotten his even purse of his old sins. He's hungry. Do you feel to be in the midst of this warfare? I'm right in the middle of it. It's a struggle for me. I get tired. I get weary. Where do we find strength for this? The fifth and the sixth seals were open to encourage us in this fight. What is it? The end of the matter. Jesus says, I know you're in the middle of this, but let me open up something for you to see the end, for you to be encouraged for the right now. Do you know knowing the end, understanding the end will strengthen you for the right now? It will. There's a man named Gideon in the book of Judges. And this Gideon was chosen of God to serve him, to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of Midian. And Gideon was not a man that was of great faith. He questioned, surely not me, I'm the least of my family. Lord, it can't be me. You'll have to prove yourself, prove this to me if it's me. Let me lay down this fleece. Let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. Let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. It's you. And then he had that whole host of army. And God cut it down to 300. Surely not. Oh. Judges chapter 7. God allowed Gideon to go down to the midst of Midian. And they were like grasshoppers. And there's one of those Midianites that said, I had a dream. I had a dream. And there was a cake of barley bread that rolled into one of the Midianites' tent and it fell over. He said, this is none other but the sword of Gideon. He said, the Lord hath delivered us into his hand. What did Gideon say? Arise. God hath delivered us into their hand. Gideon was strengthened for the battle by knowing the end. What is the end? Notice what it says. He goes forth, Jesus conquering and to conquer. If that's the Antichrist, he's going to have complete and final victory. It's about Jesus. Conquering and to conquer. Have you ever had someone tell you there's not going to be any primitive Baptists in heaven? You know what my response is? We'll all be primitive Baptists in heaven. Because I believe everybody believes the same thing you believe in heaven, Brother Lloyd.
Yeah.
It's the truth about Jesus. He's conquering, but one day he'll conquer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 reads, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, at his coming, then cometh the end. That's the Greek term telos. It means the conclusion of all things. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up his kingdom unto God the Father. When he shall have put down all rule, power, and authority up. Notice the kingdom's not coming down. It's going up on a great day of victory. When all things are conquered. And the wicked of this world that are prospering in this world, I think Isaiah chapter 14 refers to those that end up in hell, and that Lucifer, king of Babylon, is cast down there. The chief ones of the earth, the Bible says in the Pentecost, the great goats. All the great goats, they won't stand so tall on that day. I promise you on that day they will be on their knees because of the power of God. And it will trouble us no more. Someone asked me about that text there in 1 Corinthians 15. Said, you know, you think you know everything. everything, don't you? I said, I don't know everything, but I know up from down. The kingdom's going up. To be with the Lord, because He's coming back. When He comes back, there will be final victory. There's a friend of mine, his name is Elder J.R. Rakes. He's probably helped me in the book of Revelation more than any father I have in the ministry. And I love him very much. I talked with him yesterday for about an hour in my driveway. Brother J.R. told me years ago he was going to watch a football game. And Brother J.R. is a big Dallas Cowboys fan. Lord bless him. My condolences to his team, by the way. And he said, Dallas is going to play Washington. It's right at the end of the season. He said, wow, there's some huge playoff implications. He said, Dallas really need to win this game. And he said, but somebody called him. He said, you need to come preach at a certain church on this day. And he said, I'm going to miss my football game. He said, but Angie had bought him a VCR. That's his daughter. That's a member there at Tidewater. Brother Coy knows her well. And he said, I'm going to record this. And I'm going to get home and watch it. And it'll be just like I'm watching it live. You know how that works. Somebody always tells you the score. Every time. Every man here that's ever watched a football game like that knows that's the way it works. Somebody will tell you the score. And JR said everything went well preaching. The Lord blessed him. He's on his way home. He turned on the radio. There it was. The Cowboys won. 27-17. He said, well, I'll just watch it anyway so I can talk about it with some folks. He said, I got home. He said, the first half, he said, the Redskins just whipped up on the Cowboys. He said, it was 17-10 at halftime. And he said, they put the camera there behind Tom Landry on the Danny White. And he said, Danny White's elbow was bleeding, had his head in his hands. And he looked at him and said, Danny, just go ahead and get up, son. You've already won this game. He said, JR, need to end. What a blessing it is for us to know the end.
Amen.
The Bible says through Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors through love, through Him that loves us. More, not just a conqueror, more than conquerors, because of Jesus. So if you trip up and skin your knee, if this temptation of carnality, trouble of the world, the devil hinders you, just get back up. Just keep going forward in service. Because I understand it's not all right now. Someone asked me the other day, are you all right? I said, not really. But I know everything's going to turn out all right, because my Lord said it was. And may God richly bless you.